Well, it's always so good to be together with you. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about condition over, how we tend to get ourselves into an overloaded life. Last week, some of you will remember that Mark talked about how spiritual it can be to carefully schedule our time so that you don't suffer condition over. Well, I recently found myself in condition over, not because of a time issue, but I found myself in condition over at Home Depot. You ever been there? I was working on a DIY, do-it-yourself project at my home, and I should say I'm not very good at the why part of the DIY, and so I had some friends helping me, and I stood by and looked like a do-it-yourself guy, but I had to go and make a big purchase at Home Depot. In fact, I was building a fence, and I had to go get all the pieces to that fence, all the lumber. And so I drove my minivan late one night over to Home Depot and got in the store and started picking up all the pieces I needed and putting it on one of those carts and navigating this cart through Home Depot with these huge pieces of wood. And I bought everything and I got it out to my minivan. Some of you might know where this story is going. And I started to try to put those pieces into my minivan and realized that particularly some of the 12-footers, some of the huge pieces of lattice, you know, they just were not going to fit in my minivan. And so I had to call a friend and say, hey, can I borrow your truck? I had to go back the next morning and pick up all that stuff. You ever look at your life and think, how am I going to fit all of this into my life? And some of you might have a life that's more of an F10 pickup than a minivan, but I think all of us at some point have had to wrestle with this question of looking at our lives and looking at everything we're trying to put into our lives and say, I got to call somebody with a bigger truck than me to come and help. Well, whether or not you have found yourself in that situation over a DIY project or something else, I want you to consider these pictures, these images that I've found of condition over, of an overloaded life, and see if you relate to any of these pictures. I love this one right here. I smile to hide how completely overwhelmed I am. You ever been like that, lady? I'm up to my eyes in debt, but ain't life grand. I wish that I could do more, but I am too full. My life is too full. Or how about this next picture? Some of you recognize Lucy there. The assembly line just keeps going, and she's stuffing it everywhere that she can. We can't keep up. We live at a pace that is unsustainable, that creates more stress in our lives, and sometimes we can feel ultimately overloaded and held back like this poor donkey. You ever felt like that? He isn't going anywhere. He's overloaded and stuck. I wish I could give more, but I've already spent too much. I wish I could help, but I'm too busy. I wish I could be closer to my spouse or my children, but something always gets in my way. I wish I could join a life group, but I can't. I'm stuck in overload. And it's counterintuitive, and it's unexpected. But we all find that living in overwhelmed, overcommitted, overstressed, overextended, overworked, overweight, overspent life leads to less than your best life. Life in overload is overrated. It's counterintuitive and it's unexpected, but God invites us through His Word to lay down our overloaded lives and live a new and different way. And that's what I want us to consider today. I want us to discover God's invitation to a life that isn't overloaded. And sometimes we have to stop and pause and even ask God, would you help me see, would you help me recognize where I'm overloaded? And would you help me trust you with those things? And so before we go any further, would you pray with me? Oh Lord, you know how we can all tend to slip in to overload and shift into overdrive. And so God, I do pray that by your Spirit this morning, invite us and help us to respond to life with you. Life a different way. We trust that you will do that because of your love for us, Lord. And so it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to look at an example this morning from the Bible of how not to live an overloaded life. This example is in a story about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a really interesting guy, and I want to give you a little bit of a context for him, paint a little picture for who John the Baptist was. John lived during the same time as Jesus' earthly life. In fact, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins by their mothers. John was a little bit older than Jesus. He was Jesus' older cousin. Just by a couple of years. And John was given a great purpose for his life even before he was born. Before John the Baptist was born, an angel appeared to his father and told him that he was going to live a great life with great purpose. He would prepare the way. He would go before Jesus and get people ready to receive the Messiah, the one that God was sending into the world for our salvation. And so when John became a man, he began to teach and preach and gather people to get them ready to be looking for and expecting God's Son to be revealed. And before Jesus steps on the scene and begins to reveal himself as God's Son, John, really, at this point, is the main leader in what will become the Christian movement. In fact, Jesus will eventually reveal himself at one of John's meetings when John baptizes Jesus. Not only that, but some of Jesus' key disciples, those who will go on to follow Jesus, were originally closely connected with John. They were John's groupies before they were Jesus' disciples. On top of that, the religious leaders of the day, they knew John before they knew Jesus. The political leaders of the day knew John before they knew Jesus. John is a big man on campus. He's a big deal. John the Baptist was a kind of celebrity. He's a crazy, wild guy, lives in the wilderness, eats bugs, wears leather, probably would have been on Duck Dynasty. He probably would have driven a Harley. That's the kind of guy that he was, and everyone knew John the Baptist. But now Jesus has revealed himself. And Jesus is starting to minister and to serve and teach and heal, and people are taking notice of Jesus and taking notice that he has a unique authority when he teaches. Jesus heals and casts out evil spirits with the power of God. And religious leaders and political leaders are starting to take notice of Jesus, so that Jesus' crowds are getting bigger. And people are telling more stories now about Jesus than they ever told about John the Baptist. John's still preaching and baptizing and getting people's attention, but they are quickly leaving him to follow Jesus. And this is how it was supposed to be. But from a human standpoint, John is fading in the polls. His significance is fading. His purpose is moving to its conclusion, and he isn't the hot stuff that he used to be. He is being overshadowed. And I think that some of us, if we were in John's shoes, might start wondering about our significance and about our part in the story. There could be a temptation to kick into overdrive and feel like he needs to get more baptisms and to draw bigger crowds and maybe to inflate his own purpose in this deal. He could be tempted to overpromise and overwork. He could become concerned with his own image and acceptance. And he could have let insecurity compel him into an overloaded life. And in fact, we'll look at a story in just a minute, and there will be some who follow John who want him to take that path. But instead, we see John react counterintuitively. We see him reject any temptation of overreach, and when insecurity compels us, that is hard to do. And so I want us to look now at this story in your bulletin. The verses will also be on the screen. Listen to this story in John chapter 3. It says, "Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside, and Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Anan near Salem, because there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism." This was before John was thrown into prison. That happens later in his life. "And a debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, 'Rabbi, the man you met,'" talking about Jesus, "'on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us.'" You sense that tension? And John replies, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you in these profound words, 'I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him.' It's the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his success. He must become greater, and I must become less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he's seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit." See, there are a lot of reasons why we choose to live in an overloaded life. And one reason is insecurity. The belief that you aren't enough, and that you must inflate your appearance to look like more than you are. And that fear that you're not enough will drive you to convince others that you are enough in hopes that they will then convince you that you are enough. And so we might overwork to convince others that we're enough. We might overspend to look like we can afford more than we really can. We might overpromise for fear of disappointing. And we shift into life on overdrive to earn approval and to gain affirmation. But the problem is that eventually we can't sustain an oversized life. And that's when we start drowning in stress and in weight and in debt and other symptoms of the over condition. And so I want us to learn from John's rejection of that, how not to overreach into an overloaded life. I want to look at just three observations that we can make from John's story. And the first is this: we have to become less, and he has to become more. We have to become less, and Jesus has to become more in our lives if we're not going to live an overloaded life. When life is primarily about me and achieving my ambitions, then I'm highly susceptible to living an overloaded life with an overinflated view of myself. But if I begin to look for what God is trying to accomplish with my life, if what He's trying to accomplish through me matters more to me, then I am less likely to take on an overloaded life. Now, I want to say that it's not wrong to live for a great purpose. And it's not wrong to pursue great achievements in life. It isn't wrong to have high hopes and to risk big and to act boldly and to work hard. In fact, I believe all of that honors God. Our God is a big God and He does big things. And when you and I achieve great things, we reflect the greatness of our God. And so it's not wrong to be ambitious. It isn't wrong to be diligent or persistent or smart about life and business. Don't hear that rejecting an overloaded life requires that we settle for a mediocre existence, because that could not be further from God's desire and design for us. He has a purpose for every person who sits in this room today, and He has all the power needed to accomplish that purpose. But in the pursuit of the purpose that God gives us, His desire is that you and I would be honest about ourselves, honest about who we are. And so John has been preparing people to receive and follow Jesus, and that was the great purpose that God had given him. But some of John's groupies want to place him in greater significance over Jesus, and it would be so tempting for John to bask in that kind of celebrity, in that kind of flattery, but instead we see him reject that. He will not let that happen. But instead, he will be ruthlessly honest with those who are saying that to him. He will be ruthlessly honest about who he is and who he isn't. He says to them, "I'm not the Messiah." Now, John gave up a lot to pursue the purpose of God in his life. From what we know, John never married, he never had children. He committed himself completely to this person, this purpose, but he was also ruthlessly honest about who he was and who he wasn't. And that can seem obvious to some of us, or to all of us, that none of us are Jesus, none of us are the Messiah. But sometimes the expectations of others, or our own drive, or our insecurities can lead you and I to reach beyond what we are and what we were made for to a place that is an overwhelming circumstance. How did you become an overachiever? How did you become an overworker? How did you become an overeater or an overdrinker or an oversleeper? How did you get into condition over? Could it be that some insecurity, some fear that you should have been more, that you weren't enough, has driven you to an overloaded life? God loves our honesty. I heard someone just this week say that when honesty humbles us, when we get a good, honest look at ourselves and what we see humbles us, when that happens, we're closer to God, we're closer to others, and we are more truly ourselves, and that's a very good place to be. When you're not the Messiah, you don't have all the answers. When you're not the Messiah, you can't help all the people. When you're not the Messiah, you can't save yourself. When you aren't the Messiah, you're less than perfect. When you aren't the Messiah, you need some help. When you aren't the Messiah, you'd be better off living honestly with yourself and with others. And so work hard and pursue great things and risk much and be bold, but be honest. And when you do that, you can be less important, so that Jesus can have the highest place of significance for which He alone is worthy. And so if you want to avoid a life like the donkey that we saw in that picture, overloaded and stuck in condition over, the first thing that we have to do is become less and make Jesus more. And the second thing that you and I have to do is we have to bow, and He has to rule over us. Let Him be over, because He is able. Let God be God in every situation of your life, because if He isn't, then we will try to be. If I don't let God rule over my life and all that I do, then I will try to rule. And I will overstep and overpromise and overcommit myself into condition over. But He alone is worthy and able to be over me. And so John says he's got to have a greater place. He says of Jesus, I have to be lesser and He has to be greater. And he says, He comes from above. We are of the earth, but He has come from heaven. And if He isn't over us, then you and I will try to be. We will be tempted to stretch and reach into an overloaded life. Condition over gets relieved. The burden gets lifted. The challenges that threaten to overcome us become manageable when we bow and He is over us. The Bible says that when the one who was not defeated by death is your king, when Jesus sits on the throne of your life, when you bow and He rules over you, the Bible says that you and I become more than overcomers. And it's so counterintuitive that the one who suffered and died got the victory, but that's our God. And it's counterintuitive, but to stand up under condition over, you and I must first bow before the one who is worthy to rule over us. My temptation is to fill my life with more, do more, promise more, work more, and live in overdrive. But the Bible tells me that higher ground is found when I surrender my life to the one who has a better way and a better purpose for me. Surrender. Surrendering is so unexpected. Those of us who have spent years and years in the church and have sung the song that says, I surrender all, we can become desensitized to how profoundly odd those words are. And sometimes it takes someone who is new to the gospel or new to faith in Jesus to help us see how profoundly unexpected God's ways are. We get used to singing, "I surrender all," in church, but surrender is not a triumphant concept in our world. A friend of mine, in fact, started coming to Christian Assembly a little over a year ago. And this friend of mine, he had no background of Christianity or of faith at all. Did not grow up in a home where his family went to church. In fact, he told me Jesus was not even ever a point of conversation in their home. Church was a non-issue in his life growing up. But about a little over a year ago, he was invited by a friend to come to Christian Assembly, his first experience in church. He's in his 20s. First experience in church. And so this friend that invited him couldn't wait till after church to ask him, "What did you think? How was it? What did you think of church?" And his response was honestly kind of surprising. Or may be surprising to you, was a little bit to me. The friend said, "How was church? What did you think of it?" And he said, well, his first response was, "Well, honestly, it was really weird." He said, especially how everyone knew the words to those songs that he'd never heard before. In fact, he said that as we were all singing, he couldn't help but think of the scene in Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom where they're all chanting before they throw someone in a pit of fire. And then the other surprising comment that my friend made after his first visit to our church was how strange it was to him that we sang, "I surrender all." He said, "I just don't get it. Why would you say that? Why would we surrender? Why would God want us to surrender? Isn't surrender what you do when you lose?" And he's right. Surrendering is so counterintuitive. It's so unexpected. It only makes sense. Surrendering only makes sense if you surrender to one who is greater than you. It only makes sense if you surrender to one who is for you and not against you. It only makes sense to surrender if you surrender to one who first surrendered his life to death so that he could overcome that and share with us the power to overcome with him. You see, our insecurities will lead us down a path of an overcommitted, overpromised, overwhelmed, overweight, overspent, overloaded life. And it is so unexpected. But when we bow and trust God to rule over us, then we can overcome our insecurities. Listen to this prayer in Psalm 61. Verse 2, and maybe you want to make this your prayer today. The psalmist says to God, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than me." Oh, I love that. Lead me to the rock that is higher than me. You want to take higher ground and not succumb to insecurities? Call out to the one who is from above. Bow down and he will lift you up. And finally, to not live an overloaded life, that only happens if you and I believe. Not letting insecurities lead us to condition over requires faith. It requires that we trust God because we acknowledge our limitations and trust His limitless power. Look again at John the Baptist. People are saying to him, "Hey, buddy, you aren't cutting it. You're losing significance. You're losing importance. You're losing popularity. I have a vague idea of what Donald Trump might have called John the Baptist. And those closest to John are saying, you're not enough. You got to do something. You got to do more. And those insecurities fuel an overwhelmed life. But look at what else John says to them. I love this in verse 34, talking about Jesus. John says, he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. Without limit. Without limit. That's not me. That's not you. Without limit. That's God. John says he reaches beyond my reach. John says that Jesus has what I don't have and he gives what I cannot give. John was born with a great purpose and he achieves greatness. He's hardworking. He's wildly committed to the cause of Christ. But he knew where he ended and where God kept going. And he didn't only know that, but he believed that God's desire was to share the limitless riches of his power and love with those who would believe. And so you may have an important role to play, but at some point, your importance runs out. Your significance reaches a limit. Your role ends, but Jesus keeps going. And if you don't want insecurity to suck you into the undertow of an overwhelmed life, you have to believe him. You have to trust him and trust his infinite power and love for you. See, the best part of this story is that Jesus doesn't just have the Spirit without limit, but he can give the Spirit without limit. John the Baptist, earlier in the gospel, has already said that while he baptizes with water, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. While John immerses people in water, Jesus immerses us in his Spirit. While John's baptism was symbolic of a new life, Jesus acts with all the authority and power of heaven to produce in you a new life. And while John could merely point us toward our Savior, Jesus is your Savior. While John's life will end at the hands of an angry king, Jesus' life will never end because he has overcome death and he lives with mercy and power in his scarred hands for you and for me. Our insecurities will lead us to take on more and more of what we were never meant to carry on our own. But Jesus invites you and I to let him carry our burdens with his limitless power and to strengthen us with his Spirit. And so will you trust him? Will you trust the Savior? Will you trust this one who has the Spirit without limit and who gives the Spirit without limit to people like you and people like me? Will you trust him to give you patience that you don't have? Will you trust him to give you mercy that you don't have and wisdom that you don't have? Do you believe that the God who reigns without limit is for you and not against you? And will you receive all that he has for you? He will raise you up to the rock that is higher than you. And where your strength will fail, our great God's strength will never fail. And he will remain strong with you. Alex, would you come up? And Jacob on the other side of the street. This invitation to a different way, this invitation to be honest, to surrender, and to believe is for you, and it is for today. Don't be like the donkey, loaded down and stuck in an overwhelmed life. Be honest, surrender, and believe. Call out to Him and follow His lead to that place that is higher than you. We're going to worship before we're done. Would you stand with me? And as we respond before we leave today, as we worship, this is a chance for you to pray. And you might pray like this. You might say, God, I need you. I know that I've not followed your lead. I know that I've not believed that your way was better than my way, but now I surrender. And you can say to God, I believe that Jesus has overcome my sin, and by His death I'm forgiven. I want to start a new life with you today. Fill my life with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I believe in you and I want to follow you. And we can all say, thank you, Lord, for hearing me and receiving me. Help me live for you. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. And together we say, amen.